This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, in one of the battles over Kabul, when northern Afghanistan was being conquered for the very first time by the Muslims, the Muslim general by the name of Qutaybah bin Muslim was passing by the ranks of the soldiers who were sleeping at night the night before the major war tomorrow. And as he passed by the tents, he found a lot of the Muslim soldiers were asleep. But in one of the tents, he found a small light from a candle that a person was burning. And in that tent was a man, an average Muslim, who was standing up the nights praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, raising his hands up to the heavens and saying, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it was reported that Qutaybah the Muslim, he made a comment, which we should all remember. He said, Wallahi, those hands are more beloved to me than 1,000 soldiers and 1,000 archers. Those hands are more beloved to me than people or numbers that people think win battles. Ya ikhwati, Qutaybah bin Muslim, may Allah have mercy upon him, understood what truly wins battles. Whether it be the battles on the battlefield or the battles of the challenges that we have in our life today, it isn't numbers that win it. It isn't finances. It isn't brilliant strategies. It is our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I want to spend today talking to you about the ideal Muslim. The Muslim who has a strong link with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one who is an ideal Muslim. The one who not only is strong with Allah azza wa jal in public, but also in private. Not only is he strong with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with his family, in his public affairs, but also in his private affairs. Ya ikhwati, the most valuable thing in this dunya is mentioned in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he said, the most valuable possession in this dunya is a righteous woman. And that hadith is authentic, it's in Bukhari and others. And we should do well to remember that. In Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran mentions righteous women with the most amazing descriptions. He calls them pearls, concealed pearls he calls them. Why is that? Because the most richest of things that is more valuable than gold and diamonds are actually pearls. Humanity has always considered pearls to be the most precious. It was reported that the Roman rulers used to fund whole campaigns with pearls. It was reported that they used to stud their warring horses with pearls and their thrones with pearls. It was reported that the most expensive dinner ever given by anyone, which was Cleopatra in the dinner that she gave for Mark Antony, the conquering Roman general of Egypt. What did Cleopatra do? She took a mother of pearl earring that she had, broke it in half, cut it in half, dissolved half for Mark Antony in his wine and the other half for her, and they drank it down. Because she made a wager to Mark Antony that I will give you the most expensive dinner in the world. So, ikhwati, it's pearls that are the most valuable. And that's why Allah has compared righteous people with pearls. And that's why the best of women in Jannah are considered to be like pearls. Ikhwati, there's nothing more valuable than the true Muslim. Nothing more valuable than a Muslim who has his connection strong with Allah Azza wa Jal. He is the one who can truly overcome all challenges that life throws at him. Today, ikhwati, we go through so many challenges, right? Some of us, the youth amongst us here, what sort of challenges do you go through? Perhaps you go through challenges of convincing your mom and dad about marriage. Or perhaps your challenge is your first job that you're about to find. Or your challenge is just being at home with your mother or father who don't understand you. For our parents in the audience, what challenges do you go through? Perhaps it's trying to raise a child who doesn't understand, or you don't understand them. Or perhaps For every one of us, the challenges we go through is a sickness in our life, or perhaps dealing with someone who has passed away. Brothers and sisters in Islam, we all go through multiple challenges in our life. But how do we deal with it? Do you know how we deal with it? We deal with the challenges the opposite of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to deal with it. Most of the time we deal with the challenges in the wrong way. How do we deal with challenges of, for example, people problems? Our connection with our families are weak. How do we deal with it? Well, we go to other people. We go to mashayikh, we go to friends, we go to family members. Oh, please, can you help us here? Can you help us there? Give us some advice, join the hearts together. How do we deal with, for example, the fact that our wife is angry with us, or our husband is displeased with us? How do we deal with the fact that, for example, our kids are not listening to us? We tend to think the only way is to make more money, put them in better schools. To make more money, take our wife for a holiday, it'll make her happy. We tend to do the wrong things. How do we fix our problems today that we have? Ya ikhwati, we do it in the wrong way. My brothers and sisters in Islam, the Sahaba also went through the same problems as us. They were also human beings like us. They were also people who felt the same emotions like us. They felt the same jealousy. They felt also hatred. They also felt envy. They felt all the base human emotions. They were also people who felt the beautiful emotions that we feel as well, from love and happiness and enjoyment. But the ikhwati, they were people who addressed their challenges in a very different way. They addressed it in a very different way. Let me give you an example. If I were to tell any one of you, work for the cause of Allah. If I said, brother and sister, you're very talented, you're an excellent so-and-so, why don't you join this dawah organization? Why don't you work for the cause of Allah? The first thing that will come to your mind is, how much am I getting paid? How am I going to look after my family? Money matters are the first thing that come on your mind. Do you know, on the other hand, it was the opposite of how the Sahaba behaved. It was reported that a Sahabi by the name of Musa ibn Umair was a very beautiful, handsome man. Very beautiful, handsome person. Until they used to say, Musa is to walk one way. They could tell which way Mus'ab walked because of the scent of the perfume that he had on his body. He was a spoiled child because he was a playboy. He was very handsome. His parents used to heap all the wealth and everything on him. All the girls wanted him. He was the hot property of the Quraysh. And I remember, subhanAllah, reading how Mus'ab ibn Umair, on the day that he died, on the day that he died, they could not find enough to cover his head. If his head was covered, his feet was uncovered. If they covered his feet, his head would become uncovered. And his skin had become scaly when his skin used to be so soft and gentle before. And when he had beautiful clothes to wear before, now he only had scraps to wear on the day that he passed away. He gave up every single thing for the cause of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ asked him to work for the cause of Allah Azza wa Jal, to go off to Medina and to convert the people of Medina to become true Muslims. That's what he spent his time on. On the day of the Battle of Badr, when his family were fighting for the Quraysh and he was fighting against the Quraysh, when his brother was captured and his brother's hands were being tied up, Mus'ab ibn Umair was passing by. When he was passing by, he saw his brother's hands being tied up. He looked at the Sahaba who was tying his hands up and said, tie his hands harder. His mother's rich. She'll pay a lot of money for him. So his brother looked at him and said, oh my brother, are you saying this about me? I'm your brother. Do you know what Mus'ab ibn Umair said? He said, uskut, shut up. He is my brother rather than you today. He is my brother rather than you today. Ya ikhwati, this is how the Sahaba dealt with their challenges. They didn't care about the fact that they had a little bit of poverty. They didn't care about the fact that, yeah, okay, they had good clothes before and now they don't. They didn't care about that. They cared more for something else. The brotherhood of Islam. Sacrificing yourself for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Investing your time for Allah azza wa jal. Ya ikhwati, they dealt with their problems in different ways. Perhaps the question should be phrased. The problems that they saw were not the problems that we see today. Today we see poverty as a problem. Working for the akhirah as a problem. Having less money as a problem. Not having the right education in the worldly affairs as a problem. Whereas the Sahaba never saw this as a problem. They saw this as an inconvenience perhaps, but never as a problem. They saw this as a hurdle perhaps, but never as an unsurmountable problem. And they dealt with it, ikhwati, with patience and with salah. It was reported that Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu once came out of his house. He prepared himself really well. He came out of his house. And he went up on top of a hill. Then he spoke out. This is Ali speaking out. It was authentically reported in the biography of Ali by Al-Dhahabi in Sir Al-Manubula. He writes that Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu ascended this mountain and then he spoke out to dunya and he said, Ya dunya, for who have you prepared yourself today? Who are you trying to seduce? Is it Ali ibn Abi Talib that you're trying to seduce? For verily, I am giving you talaq. So he said, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you 3 times. And there is no raja, there is no way to return back to you. If you divorce 3 times, that's it. You're completely free of that. Yeah, khuti, this is Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He had the ability to demand so much. Respect, honor, money. He could demand whatever he wanted. He was the father of the 2 shabab that will enter Jannah, the leaders of Jannah. His wife was from the women of Jannah. His subhanAllah, uncle was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So can you imagine what status and power and authority he could demand? Yet this man says, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you to this world. Do you know why? Because the only way to rectify your world is to rectify your akhirah. The only way to rectify your world is by rectifying your akhirah. It was authentically reported in Hilyat al-Awliya by Abu Nu'aym al-Asfahani and also reported by Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah in the Muqaddima of Kitab al-Iman of Fatawa ibn Taymiyyah. He reports a statement from Sufyan ibn Uwayna. Who is Sufyan ibn Uwayna? He was the Imam of this dunya on the day that he died. The Imam of Makkah. He was known as the Imam al-Haramain. Imam al-Haramain meaning Imam of Makkah. And so, Imam of the Haram of Makkah. Sufyan ibn Uwayna said, listen to what he said. This is so beautiful. He said, when the scholars of our time used to write to each other, we used to write the following 3 things to each other. What are the 3 things? He said, we used to write to each other, Man aslaha sariratahu, aslaha Allahu ala niyatahu. Wa man aslaha ma baynahu wa bayna Allah, aslaha Allahu ma baynahu wa bayna nas. Wa man amila li akhiratihi, kafa Allahu an dunyah. Allahu Akbar. This is true scholarship. This is why ulama are warathatul anbiya. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. How amazing are the statements of Sufyan ibn Uwayna. Do you know what he said? He said, when the scholars used to write to each other words of advice, this is what they used to write in my time. The first thing they used to say is, whoever fixes the secret affairs that he has, the private affairs that no one can see, except Allah only, and he. Whoever fixes his private affairs, Allah will fix his public affairs. And whoever fixes his relationship between him and Allah, and her and Allah, Allah will fix his relationship between him and her and the people. And whoever works for his or her akhirah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be enough for his dunya. La ilaha illallah. How amazing is this statement? If this is the only statement that you go back with tonight and you write it down and you put this up on your wall and you write it with golden ink, ya ikhwati, this would be enough. If you fix your private affairs, Allah will fix your public affairs. How many of us, our public affairs are so spoiled, so corrupted, we would wish we would have a good name in the society. Your daughter gives you a bad name. Your son gives you a bad name, uncle. Or perhaps the kids, the young ones in the audience, your parents are just not cool. They're just not nice. They're just too controlling. They give you a bad name with your friends. Your public affairs are not rectified, will never be rectified until you rectify secret affairs. How do you behave in secret? How do you behave with Allah in secret? Ya ikhwati, taqwa is how you behave with Allah in secret. That's the most important. It's very easy in public right now for me to behave like I'm a very righteous person. Can you look at me like, you know, beard and, you know, topi and, you know what I'm saying? I look very, very, you know, Muslim right now, don't I? But what about in my public affairs, my private affairs? What do I do in secret? What do I do when I'm alone at night? What do I do? How do I behave with my family in the secret affairs of my home? If I fix that, Allah will fix my public affairs, guaranteed. And if I fix my relationship with Allah, and the best way to do so is tahajjud. It's for this reason why Al-Hasan al-Basri was asked this question, Ya Hasan, why is it that the Ahlul Qiyam al-Layl, they have so much nur? Why is it that Ahlul Qiyam al-Layl, they have so much nur? So qala al-Hasan, he said, because they have drunk from the nur of Allah, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has filled their bodies with his light. Meaning they have connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at night. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them light on their faces in the morning. And this is true, ya ikhwati. There's something missing in our lives, and it's tahajjud salah. It's our link with Allah. Yaqulu Shaykhul Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. He says in his fatawa, it is obligatory on every Muslim to have a special deed between him and Allah secret every single day. One deed that you do that is secret between you and Allah, something or the other. And what better deed to make secret between you and Allah? Like tahajjud salah. Ya ikhwati, it was authentically reported that the Sahaba, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on him, was some of the strongest people regarding the tahajjud salah. It was reported that Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu ta'ala anhu would say, recite the whole Quran in his tahajjud every night. So I still remember when I used to read this, I used to say, what? It's probably not right. Then I came across the statement of Sheikh Bakr Abu Zayd in his book. Sheikh Bakr Abu Zayd, rahimahullah, passed away a few years ago, was a teacher in the Prophet's Masjid, and was a teacher in Medina, and then he became the head of the organization of OIC, OIC Fiqh Council, which is a World Fiqh Council. He was the main secretary general. Sheikh passed away, and he said in his book, when I read the statement that Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to pray all of the Quran at night, every night, I said, this is mubalagha, this is probably, you know, this is probably exaggeration. So he said that I mentioned to my sheikh, who was his sheikh? His sheikh was one of the greatest scholars that lived in our century. His name was Sheikh Muhammad bin Al-Amin al-Shanqiti, the Mufassir, the Usuli al-Mufassir, the great scholar, the pastor 50 years ago, who was the teacher of some of the greatest scholars of Saudi Arabia in our time right now. Sheikh Muhammad al-Amin al-Shanqiti, I asked him, Ya Sheikh, is this mubalagha? Is it true that he used to read the whole Quran at night? Is it possible to finish the whole Quran in one night? So he said, my Sheikh Shanqiti said, let's give it a try. Let's give it a try. He said, it was right after Isha that day when the Sheikh said, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, and I was behind him, and other scholars, Bin Baz and others, were behind him, and we said, Ya Allah, we're going to pray. We're going to try to recite the whole Quran. And Sheikh Bakr says, Wallahi uqsim billah, I swear by Allah, the adhan of Fajr was going off, and the Sheikh was reciting, Qul a'udhu bi rabbin nas, malikin nas, ilahin nas, la ilaha illallah. This is not mubalagha. This is not exaggeration. This is true. Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu did used to recite the whole Quran. Ya ikhwati, my brothers, my sisters in Islam, do you know why we're so afraid today? We're so afraid because our link with Allah is so weak. There was a sheikh that we used to know in Medina, Sheikh Jamaluddin Afghani, unbelievable alim. He was very, very severe against the Shia. And Sheikh Jamaluddin Afghani, rahimahullah, it was reported that when he was dying, he had a sickness from which he was dying. And the people thought he would be sick, but never thought that he would die so soon. He died at 42 years of age. Was a teacher in our university, professor in hadith. It was before I went to the university. Sheikh Jamaluddin Afghani, it was reported. Listen to this, it's unbelievable. Wallahi, when I hear this, it brings tears to my eyes. Sheikh Jamaluddin Afghani, rahimahullah, it was reported that he was teaching in his class one day, and he was waiting for the results of the test. He had some pain in his pancreas, up here in his tummy. So he got some scans done, and the reports were going to come out. So he sent one of his students off, said, "So why don't you go and get the reports? I'm going to be teaching my class." The sheikh was teaching his class. The student went to the doctors. The doctor said, "Oh my God, he has pancreatic cancer. There's 95% chance of him dying within 1 week. So he has only 1 week to live, and he will pass away. 95% chance, meaning 5% chance that he will survive, but it's very rare that anyone can survive more than a month. He will die within a week." So the sheikh used to be in lots of pain, but still used to give classes. So the student came back whilst the sheikh was still teaching, and he had tears in his eyes, and he looked visibly upset. So after the sheikh finished the class, sheikh went and retired into his room. And the scholars in the university were given special rooms at that time. So he retired to his room, and all the students congregated, and they heard about the news, and they started to weep and cry because they loved the sheikh so much. So the sheikh didn't know about the news. So they all decided, "We're going to go together and tell the sheikh about the news. We'd rather tell him now so he can prepare if death is so near." So they knocked on the door, and the sheikh asked him to come in, and they were all crying and they had tears in their eyes. And they said, "Ya sheikh, we've got some news for you." He said, "What's the news?" He said, "The doctors are saying that you have incurable pancreatic cancer, and they have only given you 1 week to live." So the brother who said this story, he said, "I still remember when I said this to the sheikh." He turned around and he had a smile on his face. And he said, "Ahabba Allah liqa'i, afala uhibbu liqa'a." Ya salam. Allah loves to meet me. Allah is waiting to meet me. Shall I not wait to meet him? Shall I not love to meet him? Ya salam. Ikhwati, are you waiting for the day you'll meet Allah? Are you seriously waiting for the day you'll meet Allah? Or are you dreading that day because you know how many sins you've done? It was reported that this man by the name of Ibn Abi Dunya, another scholar, not the one who wrote the books, another scholar, Ibn Abi Dunya, rahimahullah, Muhammad bin Abi Dunya, it was reported that when he was passing away, he was a great scholar of the Quran and of the Sunnah. It was reported in his biography that when he was passing away, his daughter was crying and crying and crying because his beloved father was passing away. And when his father was passing away, he looked at his daughter crying and he said, "Oh my daughter, don't cry. Because can you see that pillar there? That pillar in our house there?" He said, "Yes, your father, that pillar." He said, "Your father read the Quran 4,000 times with his back on that pillar. He read the Quran 4,000 times with his back on this pillar." La ilaha illallah. Ya ikhwati, it was reported about this sahabi, this tabi'i by the name of Muhammad bin Wasi' and Muqatil. It was reported about Muqatil as well as Muhammad bin Wasi' that they used to love the salah so much that Muhammad ibn Wasi' was reported, again in Dhahabi Sirah al-Manubala, he reports that Muhammad ibn Wasi' made dua to Allah, "Oh Allah, if there's anyone you're going to allow to pray in his graves, let me be the one." And al-Dhahabi said, "Wallahi, it is reported that Allah answered his dua because a lot of his students saw that Muhammad ibn Wasi' was praying in his grave." Yeah, Khuti, do you know why we are so wretched today? It's because our link with Allah is so weak. Our link with Allah is so weak. Our ibadah of Allah is so weak. Ya akhwati, we've got to increase it. We've got to worship Allah so much more. We must worship Allah so much more. We've got to become friends of Allah. Ala inna awliya Allahi la khawfun alayhim wa la hum yahzanun. Alladhina amanu wa kanu yattaqoon. Those who believed and they used to have true fear of Allah Azza wa Jal, they are the true awliya of Allah upon whom there will be no fear, nor will they ever grieve. So how do we come close to Allah Azza wa Jal? How do we overcome our problems? My sincere advice to all my beautiful people in the audience is seek a path of nearness to Allah. One of the easiest ways, and if there's one advice that I'm going to give you, it's this one. One of the easiest ways to come close to Allah is to keep your tongues moist with Allah's remembrance. Be of those people who remember Allah all the time. Those people who have tremendous hope from Allah and come close to Allah constantly by His dhikr. I want to end today, because the time is up, I want to end today by mentioning to you what Al-Qurtubi says in his tafsir. Wallahi, so amazing. I had a whole lecture prepared, but I'm not reading that, anything of that. Qurtubi rahimahullah, he said, it was reported that once the students of Ash-Shafi'i and Ahmed and Malik and Abu Hanifa rahimahullah all got together once. Students, main students. And they mentioned what their sheikhs had said were the arja ayatin fil Qur'an. Arja ayah, ishmana arja ayah, meaning the verses in the Qur'an that give the most hope. Give us the verses in the Qur'an that give the most hope, that give you the most hope from Allah, that Allah definitely, man, He is just going to envelop us with His love and mercy the day we meet Him. He's not going to punish us. He's no way going to throw us in Jahannam. He's going to give us Jannah. He will. He didn't create us to punish us. He created us to love us and to put us in Jannah. What are those verses? Let me end with that. Perhaps it will fill your heart with love for Allah. And because of this, perhaps you'll go tonight and pray two rak'ahs out of love for Allah Azza wa Jal. So, the student of Imam Malik, rahimahullah, he said, قَالَ شَيْخُنَا أَرْجَ آيَاتٍ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ, meaning the verse that gives the most hope to Imam Malik was the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا. Eh? What did Allah say? Verily those who kill the believers just because they said La ilaha illallah, this is the Ashab al-Ukhdud, the people in Yemen, you know, the tyrant ruler there, he killed the people. He dug a big ditch and he put a fire in there and he killed them all. He cut open bellies. He took out newborn babies. He chopped their heads off. He used to cut people, skin them alive just because they said La ilaha illallah. So Allah says, Inna alladhina fatanu al-mu'minina wal-mu'minat. Verily those people, meaning that king and his cronies and his workers, those that killed the believers, ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا, then they don't repent. So قَالَ شَيْخُنَا قَالَ إِمَامَ مَالِكَ, that if tawbah is still open for these people that killed the believers and cut their skins and ripped it from their bodies, what about us? We have never killed a human being. We have not ripped the limbs of any Muslim. Wallahi, we have never done that. If tawbah is open for that, look at how forgiving is our Lord. Arja ayatin fi kitabillah. This was the opinion of Imam Malik. The student of Ash-Shafi'i rahimahullah said, Amma shaykhuna, meaning Sheikh Ash-Shafi'i, Imam Ash-Shafi'i rahimahullah, qal, he said, Arja ayatin, the verse that gives the most hope to me is the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about when shaitan did not obey Allah azza wa jal. What happened when shaitan didn't obey Allah? Well, Allah reports the story when shaitan was ordered to prostrate and all the angels were told to prostrate. Shaitan said, no, I won't prostrate. So Allah got very angry with the shaitan. Would you agree? And that was the first sin ever done. Correct, guys? The shaitan disobeying Allah azza wa jal. But it's reported that as soon as the shaitan, listen to this, it's in the Quran, as soon as the shaitan, right, what did the shaitan do? He disobeyed Allah, he asked Allah for a dua. What was the dua? قَالَ رَبِّ أَنذِرْنِي إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ قَالْ إِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنظَرِينَ. Oh my God, did you understand that? Meaning right after the shaitan had the insolence to disobey Allah in front of him, looking at Allah, disobeying Allah arrogantly, he asks Allah, he has the audacity to make dua to Allah. And the most amazing thing is that Allah grants him his dua. So he says, oh Allah, give me eternal life until the day of judgment. And Allah says, okay, I've given it to you. What? But you just disobeyed. I mean, Allah, why are you giving him what he wants? He just disobeyed you. So that's why, look at what Shafi'i said. He said, if the shaitan in his level of disobedience, in this level of disobedience, in front of Allah, seeing the magnificence of Allah in front of his eyes, has the audacity to disobey, then make a dua and Allah still accepts. What about us? Allahu Akbar. Does that fill your heart with hope? That even you, despite whatever sin you do, you can still ask Allah, Allah will definitely answer. Ya salam, and Allah will give it to you. Just ask him nicely. Praise him. There's no one who loves to be praised more than our Lord. That's what Rasulullah said. No one loves to be praised more than Allah Azza wa Jal. Very easy. Start off by saying some of his names. Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Ghafoor, Ya Kareem, Ya Shakur, Ya Shakir. Some of these names. Recite Ayatul Kursi. And then khalas, ask him what you want. And the salam upon Rasulullah, then ask Allah what you want. Allah will give it to you. Allah will not say no. Allah will not say no. So the student of, who's left? Abu Hanifa, right? The student of Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, he said, Amma Shaykhuna, as for our Shaykh, then he said, Arja ayatin fi kitabillah, the verse that gives the most hope. There's two more Shaykhs left, right, guys, by the way. So sabr, inshallah. As for our Shaykh, he said, Arja ayatin, the one that gives the most hope is the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرَ وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ وَلَا يَزْنُونَ وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ يَلْقَ أَثَامًا يُضَاعَفْ لَهُ الْعَذَابُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَيَخْلُدْ فِيهِ مُهَانًا إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. So this is the one that gives him the most hope. What is it? The verse where Allah says, and those who do not call upon any deity other than Allah, that which Allah has not given any authority for, and they do not kill a soul except by due right, and they never commit zina, and whoever does these three things, by the way, these three things, they are they're from the seven destroyers. They will destroy every good deed you have. Shirk with Allah, killing somebody, zina. Oh my God, this is terrible sin, terrible sins. It will destroy you. Destroy you and your family totally. But whoever does this, then he will incur a great wrath from Allah. The punishment will be made double upon him on the day of judgment, and he will reside in Jahannam forever. Illa man tab, except for the one who repents. وَآمَنْ and believes, وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا and does righteous deeds, not only Allah says here that he will forgive him, وَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ Allah is going to be so thankful that he will convert his bad deeds into good deeds. So where you committed shirk with Allah, Allah will write down that you actually worshipped Allah. Where you committed zina with a woman, Allah will write down that you actually slept with your own wife, in a halal way. Where you kill the soul, Allah will write down that you actually saved a soul. How amazing is that? How much hope does that give you? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to forgive, wants to forgive, so much so that he will remove all sins totally. And the final one, Imam Ahmed. It was said, the student Imam Ahmed said, he said, Qala Shaykhuna Ruya, it has been reported, that when Shaitan wanted to ask Allah to destroy humanity, he asked Allah Azza wa Jal for four du'as, four types of du'as. So the first du'a is, oh Allah, give me eternal life. Allah said, I've given it to you. Then it was reported that Shaitan said, give me more, oh Allah. So Allah said, with every single human being born in this dunya, I'm going to allow you to have one more Shaitan born for you as well. So one more child for Ibn Adam, one more child for you, O Iblis. Then Iblis said, give me more. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he said, I will give you the ability to run in their veins. to run in the veins of the human body and to influence them and the emotions. And so the shaitan said, give me more, Ya Allah. So Allah gave him riding beasts and warring parties to allow the shaitan to wage war on humanity. وَأَجْلِبْ عَلَيْهِمْ بِخَيْلِكَ وَرَجْلِكَ وَشَارِكْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ وَعِذُهُمْ, as Allah says. And take your warring parties and your riding beasts and wage war on humanity. So Imam Ahmed said, listen to this. Imam Ahmed said, then it was reported that when shaitan asked for all of this, our father Adam alayhi salatu wasalam came to Allah and he said, oh Allah, you've given Iblis so many things, so give me as well. So the first thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said is that for every single son that is born to you, I'm going to give you an angel that is going to whisper good things in his ear. So every one of us has one angel that always whispers good deeds. Go and pray now. Go and give some money for Allah's sake. Make dhikr of Allah. Be good to your mom. Be good to your wife. Be good to your son. Smile. Say Alhamdulillah, right? Those good thoughts, they're not always from us. It's actually the angel whispering in our ears. So our father, may Allah have mercy on him, alayhi salatu wasalam, Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, and give me more, O Allah. So Allah said, I will accept the tawbah of your children forever until the sun will rise from the east. Right? Meaning, tawbah will always be acceptable. Tawbah will always be acceptable. So Adam said, oh Allah, give me more. So Allah said, with every one bad deed, I will write one bad deed. But with every good deed, I will write 10 good deeds. Then Adam said, oh Allah, give me more. Fourth time. And so he said, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَصْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ والغفور الرحيم. This is the ayah that was revealed. This is why the scholars of tafsir are all in agreement. There is no verse in the Quran that is more powerful about the forgiveness of every single sin, total forgiveness, total mercy, than this verse, which is what I just recited. قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَصْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ, say, O my slaves who have wronged themselves, لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله, never ever despair of the mercy of Allah. إن الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا, Allah will forgive all sins. إنه هو الغفور الرحيم, verily He is الغفور, the oft forgiving, الرحيم, the most merciful. Allahu Akbar. So this verse means, doesn't matter what sin you come with, my brothers and sisters in Islam, Allah is always willing to listen, will always forgive, Alhamdulillah. These are the four أرجى آياتٍ في كتاب الله. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Ya ikhwati, when you read these verses, you should fill your hearts with love for Allah and thanks to Him, and make sure you don't sleep tonight, at least that you pray two rak'ah, out of pure love for Allah, thanks to Him, and making sincere dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enters you and your family and all Muslimin into Jannah and forgives you from all sins and frees your face and your necks from Jahannam. Allahu ameen. Barakallahu feek, Jazakumullah khair to all my brothers and sisters for this beautiful conference. Inshallah ta'ala, I'll see you all tomorrow, inshallah. Wa akhiru da'wana, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.